Welcome to the Ralph Moore Podcast. Gain the leadership advantage as Ralph pulls wisdom from his bag of over 50 years' experience in planting and leading multiplying churches. Our goal is to help you live as a leader you'd want to follow. You'll learn about making disciples and planting churches, but beyond that, you'll gain practical wisdom about subjects like how to manage your team, handling difficult people, pulling a congregation off a growth plateau, and even money management.
Hey, welcome to the podcast. Today, I'm interviewing a really good and exciting friend of mine, Curtis Honeycutt. He leads something called the Oasis Project in Sweden, and he's coaching business leaders across America. Been doing this for a long, long time. And he's just bubbling over with excitement about what God is doing and on two or three different fronts in Sweden. So, hey, Curtis, welcome to the podcast.
Thank you so much. Appreciate
it. I want you to give me a brief overview of what you're doing in churches, because people are always interested in that, what you're doing with the students that you're working with, what you're doing with the coaching that you're doing. You kind of just scan it all. And then dig deep, and if we go an hour and a half on this and make three podcasts or four, I don't care. It'll be fun for everybody. Uncork the bottle.
Yeah. Well, I'll tell you. So where it all started. So we were. You know this, but I'd planted a church with the New Life Network back in Maryland, D.C. area, and then I had a business on the side, just consulting, working with business owners. And so as that started to grow, I was also doing some leadership development for our church network back home. And then in 2021, we handed the church off to some other pastors in our network. And we went into the fifth wheel and traveled around the country. And that was when my brother was killed at that time. And our ministry just started to take root at that time. But as we traveled around, I was still doing the consulting with the business owners. But then I started meeting all these, that's where I met and really started to spend time with you. I started meeting all these like crazy scrappy church planners all around the country, putting churches in jujitsu gyms and coffee shops and parks and beaches. And it was like that scripture. It's the proverb. It's he who works his land will have abundant food. He who chases fantasies will have his fill of poverty. So I got to the end of 2023 and I was about to move to Sweden. So all my paperwork had went through October of 2023. I was having my third kid. We had a 3-year-old at the time, a 1-year-old. And then we were about to have Levi, our newest kid. So I'm about to leave for Sweden. I'm about to try to take this investment for my business to grow the business. And then I had this concept for the Oasis Project where we were going to take some of the business owners and these scrappy church planners, bring them together to create sustainable mission projects. That was the idea. But then in October, just before we had my son, I just felt like God made it clear. You're not going to take this investment into the business and you're going to focus and you're going to go all in. So it was terrifying because I started at zero. I had never raised money before outside of a stage. And we just started. And one of the concepts was I called the business owners and I said, look, you can continue to work with me. We'll continue to work together if you choose to, but I'm not going to charge you anymore. And you just give what you feel led to. And which goes against a lot of fundraising,
sure,
you know, advice. But I prayed this stuff through. So I felt I just felt at peace about it, even though it was felt like a big risk because we're moving to a new country. I'm having my third kid and it felt like there was no safety net, which I guess was good in a way. So that's when the Oasis Project started. So it was October 2023. And then, so now what I do is I still work with these business owners, but when I work with them, I spent the whole first year with Oasis Project. We wanted to come to Sweden and we wanted to plant churches. And I wanted to continue to work with these church planters in the States and do the coaching that I was doing and continue to work with the business owners, but I didn't really know what it was all going to look like. So I was trying to figure it out. I was casting vision, constantly consolidating things. And I mean, you know how it is when you're starting something. You're just, you're figuring it out. You're trying to get your legs under you.
Hey, before you go any further, you need to back up a little bit because a lot of people don't know you. A lot of people know you, but a lot of people don't. And so why Sweden? I mean, take us all the way back to Australia and tell us why you're in Sweden right now.
Yep. Okay. So I was in Australia in 2015. So I started selling insurance in my early 20s. And that's when I got saved, gave my life to Christ. I ended up in sales and started traveling and speaking some. And around that time, I felt like I was telling people a lot about how to make money or how to build character, but I wasn't teaching people the one thing that meant something to me now, like the one thing that mattered, the only thing that mattered. So I took the year and ended up at Hillsong College. And that's where I met my wife, Matilda, who is from here in Sweden. So we knew when we were getting married, or because we played a game. So if you're anybody's getting married, this is I teach this for business partnerships, but it's also for dating. It was the smartest thing I've done, I think, up to this point in my life. I told Matilda that we were going to play a game called Let's Find a Reason to Break Up. She was the hottest girl at school. She's tall, sweet. I'm 5'4". She's 5'9". So there's a big difference. But she was like the tall, super pretty girl at school. But we're not having sex and we're not playing this whole dating thing. So there's no point in us getting all googly over each other. And then I go back to the US, spend a bunch of money in flights over the next couple of years, and we realize it's not going to work. So let's take the next 3 months and find a reason to break up. So that's what we did. And dude, we walked to school. I had a car, but we still chose to walk to school a lot of days. We talked about sex, kids, dishes, before we were really dating, everything. And we just knew. And we were like, at the end of the 3 months, we're either going to go our separate ways and realize this isn't going to work, or I'm going to marry you. And so we couldn't find a reason to
break up. That reflects my story. Let me shoot in there a little bit. I was dating this hot babe in Oregon, and I moved to LA to go to Bible college. And I had met my wife a year earlier and thought she was stuck up. In fact, I told my mom, I think I'm going to marry a girl from Oregon because I think California girls are stuck up. Now, I'm 17, 18 years old, so you're kind of stupid at that time. But that's what I told her. So anyhow, I just for chance, some guys were going to the beach and I was going with them. And then they go, well, we want to take girls. And I go, well, I'll just ride along, because I got my girlfriend in Oregon, and I'll just go in the water, and you guys can go in the water, and your girlfriends can sit on the beach and comb their hair. So they finally go, no, you got to bring a girl. So I just started randomly asking girls, and my wife said yes. So I was just a free ride to the beach for her, and she went in the water. So my friend had to rent her a surf mat, like a boogie board, and she just got killed. I mean, just so much sand coming out of everywhere. And then she went right back out there catching waves. And the weird thing was she can't swim. And, you know, she can dog paddle, but she can't swim. But she was just not. So that got my attention. Yeah. And so we just started hanging out. And our birthdays are 2 days apart in November. And this was like early September. So we decided, well, we're going to just go celebrate our birthdays, buy a Coke, because that's all we could afford. And it kept us friends for 2.5 months. And, you know, like you, the magic happened and the girlfriend back home evaporated. And here I am, you know, 57 years later, married to this woman. So we've been together almost 60 years.
That's amazing. Yeah, we did that, dude. And and that's one of the things now that I coach with when business leaders are going into business partnerships. That's one of the things we go through, because we always talk about all the things that can be. And it's the same with hiring. I read the new book that you're coming out with and the chapter on hiring. It's like we screw that up so much because we play the game of what could be rather than really digging into the details of like, how can we screw this up? And then working backwards from there. So we've been married 8 years now, and there's been no surprises. Our marriage is solid as a rock. We're in such a good spot. And yeah, so anyway, but then so after that, my plan was to come back to the States and just make a bunch of money and give it to the church. That's what I wanted to do. Pastor Mike Hilson and the New Life Network in Southern Maryland, I really loved them and the way they did things and the open-handedness. So my plan was to go back there, just be a part of that church and make a bunch of money and give it away and go on mission projects, mission trips. That was my plan. But then when I got back, they asked if I would come on staff, and through a whole God story, I ended up saying yes, which was crazy to me at the time. I said I was unhirable and nobody would ever be able to hire me ever again. But God made it really clear. And then we planted a church and the church grew and all that stuff. So, and that church is still, they're thriving right now. They started a school within the church. The church has grown since me and Matilda stepped out. They're doing amazing, amazing work. So that's been cool to see. I got to have one of my sons baptized the last time I went to town.
Oh, cool.
Not baptized, I'm sorry. Like we got him dedicated
at cool.
services. So yeah. But anyway, and so now, then we took the RV trip and now we're in Sweden.
Very, very good. Yeah. So what's the most exciting thing that's happening to you in Sweden right now?
Yeah, so we, this whole past year, as we were doing the business coaching and really understanding, I wanted to understand this whole past year what both of these groups of people needed. I have these business leaders and then I have these missional leaders. So what is the biggest challenge that both of them are facing? And so as we were digging in, I have a kind of a coaching framework that I take everybody through and it becomes a base. But with the business owners, we always start with identity and then we go vision, then implementation. So once we get down to 90-day goals for their company, for their health, for their family, all that, it starts with identity because everything builds out of this is the man God wired me and designed me to be. So if I make, because I spend a lot of time with people that are dying and then with business owners that are at the end of their career. And the most crippling thing that I've ever seen is regret. When somebody is at the end of their life and they just wish they would have spent that time with their kids, or they're at the end of their life and you know they're on their death and they're, but I've never seen anybody that lived in accordance with this is who I believe God called me to be. I've never seen that person have regret. That person has peace. And so that was kind of what I wanted. So I had worked on that for me. And that's what kind of came out from what we were doing with business owners and the way that we coached with the church planters. But then after that, this whole year, one of the things that was, so all this was working. I was getting to work with these church planters. Churches were getting planted. People were getting baptized. These business owners, like restoration inside of marriages, like amazing ministry. But I really was frustrated that I wanted to plant the church here in Sweden and I wanted to do it fast. Like I wanted it to be immediate.
You want to do everything fast.
Yeah, I wanted it, dude. I wanted to, like, my plan was to get here, buy a house within a month, start to fill it with people. So I had already made my list of people that I was going to bring in that we were going to start a gathering with. But I got here. And as soon as we got here, the ministry's working well back home. The funding strategy had worked, like God was in it, but nothing in Sweden was working. I got here and we couldn't get a house. They refused to give us a loan. I couldn't get my money here without paying every option we looked at. I was paying upwards of 70% in taxes. 70%. So the financial options were horrible. The people that I thought were going to be solid and just on fire that we had, nothing was working out the way that I thought it was. The way that I thought it would. And then somewhere around April, I got on a call with Francis Chan. And I got to ask him, I said, what would you do if you were me? I gave him kind of the rundown of our situation. I said, what would you do if you were me? And you were starting over. He said, well, Jesus just seemed to know who to call. Matthew, you follow me. James, you follow me. And Peter, you follow me. He said, so I would probably just start praying and I would probably start asking and I would probably be willing to be surprised. And so shortly after that, I started doing that. I just started allocating a large part of my prayer time to just God show me, God open my eyes. And I was still frustrated because I still wanted it to happen now, but there was a peace around it. Like it's like with the disciples, a storm hits. Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the boat. They're freaking out. But Jesus told them to get in the boat. Like, I told you to get in the boat. Remember who I am. And I told you to get in the boat and go across the other side. So don't worry about the storm. Like, don't worry about all this stuff that's happening. And that was a constant thing for me. I had to remember, you told me to get in this boat. You told us to come here. So it was constantly going back to the prophecies, to the words, to the prayers with my wife. Like, we know we're supposed to be here. So I need to just focus. So I was walking out of a coffee shop here in town. And have I told you this, the strawberry story yet?
No, I want to hear this.
It's a good one. So I'm walking out of this coffee shop. And as I'm walking out, the wind starts to blow really hard. The tent, this guy's sitting here with a big table and stacks of strawberries. So in Sweden, a huge thing in the summer is strawberries. Like, they're everywhere. They're super sweet. They're like these little red, they're amazing. So people are selling them all over the place. Well, this guy's in the middle of the town with a tent. Well, he only tied one leg to the post. The wind blew the tent, flipped it, and flipped the whole table, hundreds of strawberries all over the street. And Swedes are like New Yorkers. They didn't care. Dude, they were stepping on strawberries, stepping over them, not even looking at them. And so I walk over and I just sit down and start picking up strawberries with the guy. And that's what we did. We just started picking up strawberries together and started talking about life. And this is an atheistic society. Like, people aren't. There is a statistic. It was 95% of Swedes are a member of the Church of Sweden. Less than 8% adhere to a Christian worldview at all. But as I start talking to this guy, remember, I'd been praying, like, God, start to show me people, show me what you're doing here. And then we start talking, and then we start talking about faith. And he starts quoting scripture to me. And I was like, you read the Bible? He's like, yeah, I have. I said, but you're not a Christian. He said, no. I said, why? He said, I've never seen anything that represented what I saw in the Bible in any church I've ever been into. And I was like, maybe we agree. Tell me more. And we just start talking. And he said, well, in the 40s in Sweden, people just started, it's like they got all holy. They tried to start acting holy and they wait for Jesus to come back, but they forgot about everybody else. And so I tell him the story about Oasis Project and how people like you plant churches and how we're planting churches. I told him about my friend Tim in Sacramento. I met him at a coffee shop. Tim's a basketball player. He started a church in his house in Sacramento. They baptized 23, 24 people in their first year or so. And like, I start telling him these stories, but then I told him about my brother being murdered. And I told him about what God did through that. And like, so the weight that you put on who Jesus is cannot be predicated upon what you see in the Swedish National Church. So anyway, we had this conversation, long conversation, picked up all the strawberries. The next week, I was in town with my wife and I saw him again. He was sitting there selling strawberries, but he looked like he saw a ghost. I was like, you doing all right? He was like, no, we need to talk. I was like, all right. He said, can I send you an email? I was like, sure. He writes me this email and here's the top line of the email. He says, thank you for helping when God flipped the money changer strawberry table over in Hovda the other day. And so we've been in contact ever since. And we were just texting and he's like, you know, before I wouldn't have called myself a Christian. Now I think I call myself a Christian because here's why. And he's just digging into scripture. So things like that started happening. And as that started happening, another thing, I had been researching the Moravian Methodist movement from the 1700s this whole time. So I just wrote a book on it. And so I was digging in all year because I wanted to understand how this movement really changed culture. You have the bloody revolution happening in France, and then you have all these crazy people in England that are running around, just lay people that are letting the air out of the balloon of society. So that same revolution isn't happening in England, even though it was the same amount of tension. Like, it was incredible. So I wanted to know how they did it. The Moravians called themselves the church within the church. They will have their small missional pietistic gatherings, but they will act as leaven inside of the other churches. They will not say, this is the way to do church. So screw the Church of England or screw the Church of Germany, whatever, wherever they were. They said, we are the church within the church. So we will do communion. We will pray. We will fast. We will be on mission together. We'll serve the poor, but then we will go be the church within the church. So, wow. I got a partnership with a Pentecostal church here. The pastor's amazing. Him and I both run. So we started connecting. And then they brought me into one of their big meetings and sent me out as a missionary. So it built this connection there. So check this out. So this is what is happening now. And this just came in the last like month or two. One of my business owner friends that I had met through connections through the year said, hey, I've been teaching these young kids, like teaching the youth and doing a little Bible study in this like immigrant part of town. Immigrants from the Middle East. So like back in Maryland where I'm from, or like California, immigrants are from South America. So there's really good Mexican food here. The Mexican food sucks, but there's a really good Middle Eastern food. So that's nice. I came to go teach at this Bible study and thinking it was just going to be a handful of young, you know, maybe 15 to 18 year olds. And we were going to talk about some scripture and it was going to be great. So I was going to tell the story of my brother and teach on forgiveness. And I get there and there was about 35 people, but in between the ages of, I think the youngest, there's one girl that's 15, but the average age, it's like, it's anywhere from 18 to 25 years old. But I get there and here's the structure, the way they structure this church. They meet up and there's food and everybody just hangs out. And when I walked in, I was one of two white people there. There's only one other white guy who's Swedish. But Ralph, they came and dapped me up and hugged me like they've known me forever. Nobody there has met me before. And I just felt the joy with these people. And it was genuine. It was just so real and tangible. So the way they structure the church is they sit down in a group and discuss, like in groups of five, and discuss around the topic of whatever they're going to be taught on that evening. And then there's a teaching and then they do questions and they dig in together and then they get in groups of two and just pray over each other. And then they hang out until whatever time. So I said, hey, here's the question. I just want you to sit still in your groups of five, listen to the Holy Spirit. And I just want you to ask one question. Sit still, listen, and ask, who have I not forgiven? That's all I want you to do. And so they did. And you could hear a pin drop. They actually took it serious. Well, there was two cool kids in the back that didn't like go and kind of participate. So I went and sat at their table. And we sat and we prayed. And then the one guy looks up and he goes, so how do I do it? Like, what are you talking about? He's like, how do I forgive them? I was like, you mean, like, how do you start the process of forgiveness? He's like, no, I forgive them. But what do I do now? I'm like, did you just forgive them right now? He's like, no. It all happened a year ago. I was like, dude, I'm confused. You got saved a year ago? He goes, no, I got saved 2 months ago. But I just realized I've had this, just my heart is changed. And I feel nothing other than love toward them. But I realized just now I never said anything. And then the other guy next to him starts saying the same thing. But these guys have given their lives to Christ just in the last couple of months. And so I go to sit down to teach. And I start looking around and there's people just crying. Wow. Like six or seven of them just sitting there weeping. I haven't said anything yet. I just opened the Bible and said, I'm going to tell you a story. So I teach on forgiveness. Ralph, I got there at 5:30. At 9:30 p.m., my wife called me and said, what are you doing? They wouldn't stop asking questions. Wow. They wouldn't let me leave. They were so hungry. So I just started going back and teaching. Well, my business owner friend that had been teaching there, he's high, just shepherd, and just they see him as a father. You know, a lot of them probably don't have great home lives, things like that. But they just see him as a dad. Dude, he will do a PowerPoint presentation on the Holy Spirit and just click through, and then they do workshops together, and then they go practice whatever it is. That's all that this has been. He started teaching this thing when I got there a year ago, when I got to Sweden a year ago, with one or two people, and that was it. Nobody was coming. It was just him and one or two people at a time. And then somewhere around a couple months ago, the Holy Spirit just started doing something. People started coming. They started radically giving their lives to Christ. And it was just God's timing. And then he invited me. So now him and I have partnered together with this. And I'm teaching. So we've structured the church like the Moravian church. So I've had that connection now with Bethel here. So now we are the church within the, so we've taken that one gathering of 40 some now. Now they're all bringing friends. And we've created, there's three house gatherings from there. But tomorrow night, I'm preaching at a big youth event at the church right here, like the bigger church that we partnered with. On Sunday, we're baptizing people from our small missional church at the larger church to show them what's happening and to show them what they're part of, like the church within the church. So there's a bunch of cool like mission stuff that we're doing that's happening. And that I love the coaching that I'm doing. Like, I love it all. But watching this and just seeing God's timing in it all, I'm like, I'm on cloud nine right now, seeing all this happen. And they're starting to confess sin. Every meeting now, people are pulling us aside and they're confessing sin. And my wife is now coming and participating and ministering to these young girls with something she had been prophesied over when she was like years ago. And now it's crazy.
If you enjoyed today's podcast, be sure to subscribe and check his blog at ralphmoore.net.